Politics is the business of getting power and privilege without possessing merit. He also said, giving money and power to the government is like giving car keys and whiskey to teenage boys. Somewhat amusing, I don't agree with that statement, and I would encourage you to vote when the time comes, but it does remind us that politics and politicians are in the business of gaining and using power. By contrast, in our reading this morning, Paul is disregarding power. Any power he has based on his own birth, his position in society, his qualifications, his achievements, he said, I regard them as garbage, literally dung. All I want to know, he said, is Christ. No, in this passage, is based on just knowledge, who Christ is, what he has done, but also experience. I want to experience Christ. I want to know his goodness and his love. And actually, the word there in the Greek is used as an idiom for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. It's the same word that Mary used when she was asking the angel, how can I be pregnant? Because I don't know Joseph. So Paul here is saying, I want to know Jesus. I want to know all about him, everything there is to know. I want to experience him, and also I want an intimacy with him like no other. This is Paul's desire. But he's also saying, I want to know the power of the resurrection, a power like no other. He describes it as incomparable in Ephesians, a power of tremendous force. You will have heard, I'm sure, the Greek word here is dunamis, from which we get our words dynamite, dynamic, dynamo. Paul wanted to know and to experience the incomparable dynamic power of the resurrection. Now, there are different ways we can think of that resurrection. There are different ways to think about the power that was at work. So I want to just share a few thoughts with you this morning, some ways that we can think about the power of the resurrection and what it means to us. So firstly, the power of the resurrection reminds us of what's true. I don't know if you've ever had doubts about the Christian faith. If you've ever asked yourself, I wonder if it's really true. I wonder if it's a social construct just to help us deal with life, whether the church is a club that's just kind of clinging on to antiquated values, held together more by culture than conviction. I know there was a time when I was studying for my A-levels when I doubted in the Christian faith. I doubted there was a God. I doubted that faith really existed at all. I remember very specifically, I was walking back home from college one day, and I remember ironically praying to God, I don't think you exist anymore. I don't think you're there. Actually, I'm going to give up on this faith malarkey. We all have seasons like that. We have times, fleeting moments perhaps, where we think, is it real? Does God actually exist? I wonder if it's really true. And left unchecked and unchallenged, those doubts can grow and on occasion cause people to give up on God. I was in a church once where there were some people, about 40, 45, they've been Christians virtually all their lives. And the husband started to question his beliefs. He didn't talk to other people, he just started privately thinking about what this was all about. And several months later decided his faith was without foundation. He gave up on God. He left the church. The remedy is the power of the resurrection. It reminds us of what is really true. It reminds us of a man who was prophesied to die and to rise again, a man who claimed he would die and rise again, a man who indeed did die, was seen to rise again by many. And the witnesses, the people who saw him rise again, actually gave everything for that belief. Many of them went and died. They went to the cross. They were burnt at the stake rather than deny that this man actually rose again. And the evidence for that resurrection, the ongoing power of Jesus, is still evident. Athanasius of Alexandria wrote this: dead men can't take effective action. Their power of influence on others lasts only until the grave. Well, look at the facts. The Saviour is working mightily amongst men every day. He is invisibly persuading numbers of people all over the world to accept his faith and be obedient to his teaching. Can anyone, in the face of this, still doubt he is risen and lives, or rather that he himself is alive? Does a dead man pick the conscience of men? You might ask yourself, yeah, but why was the resurrection actually necessary? You see, after all, the real work was surely done on the cross. And once that was achieved, why didn't Jesus just go straight to heaven? Why didn't he go and sit at the right hand of the Father? Why delay? Why bother coming back and revealing himself to his friends? You know, we've certainly messed up in our lives. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, poof, my relationships are a mess. You may be struggling for significance. Loneliness could be a real issue. Anxiety, insomnia, something you struggle with in the middle of the night. Your poor decisions, you see, have consequences. They kill you day in, day out. Actually, they kill you eternally. See, Jesus came to deal with that. He came to deal with the consequences of our bad decisions. And he died for that. He died for you. He died for me. And by his death, those poor decisions were dealt with on the cross. The sacrifice was made. You can be free. And then he said, it's finished. It's over. So why did he not go straight to heaven? Well, I think one of the reasons was that he died and then rose and showed himself as a proof, if you like, of what he had done. He'd beaten death. It was sorted, and the way was set for us to return to God. And the resurrection was a sign, if you like, and an announcement that this is what I've done. It's finished. It's over. And this is the sign and the symbol. Spurgeon called it the receipt. A receipt. It's done. It's completed. We are held by it no more. You may remember that story in the early chapters of Mark, of the paralytic man who was taken by his friends up onto the roof, such was the crowd, lowered down at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus sees him and says, your sins are forgiven. To which the teachers of the law throw up their hands and say, how can this man forgive sins? Who are you to have the power to do that? And Jesus replies, in order to know the Son of God has power to forgive, get up and walk. And in one sense, there are parallels with that story and with the resurrection. All right? The man's sin was forgiven by Jesus. And to know that actually happens, the proof of that was Jesus actually saying, get up and walk. Our sin has been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. And the proof of that, if you like, is that Jesus rose again. He's there. He's alive. He is the receipt of what he has actually done for us. So in moments of doubt and fear, maybe that's where you are this morning. In a moment of doubt, is it all true? Does it really make any difference? The resurrection helps to remind us, yes, there is good evidence for him rising again. And if he rose again, he died. And if he died, we're saved. So that's why so much rests on this resurrection. That's why Paul said, if Christ hadn't been raised, our faith is useless. We're to be pitied beyond all others. You know, I was at what we call our community meal last Sunday here in the East End. We open up the church after the Sunday morning service, and we serve food, a banquet, to those who are in need, those who are living rough. And I had a conversation with a guy about the resurrection, and he said, yeah, if Jesus did indeed die from the dead, then the whole lot has to be true. He admitted that. He said, the problem is, I'm persuaded by your arguments here and now, but I'm going to be persuaded by somebody else's arguments next week. How do I have the power to choose? How do I know that this argument is better than that argument? And we went on to talk about the power of choice. But he did get it. He understood that it all rests on the resurrection. J.C. Ryle said this, the commentator: "We need not wonder that so much importance is attached to our Lord's resurrection. It's the seal, the memorial stone of a great work of redemption, the crowning proof that he has paid the debt, won the battle, and accepted as our guarantor and substitute by our Father in heaven." I wonder if you know the power of the resurrection in your life, reminding you of what's true. You may not have seen it before. You may not have realized that actually the way you're living and the decisions that you're making are leading you to death. This morning, you may need to make a decision to choose another way. Or you may have been a Christian a while and you're still in that position of doubt, thinking, is it true? Or you may have moments where you're thinking, maybe it's all just fiction. Go back to the resurrection. Return to the evidence. Remind yourself of the substance of what took place. Your faith is not misplaced. That's the first point. The power of the resurrection reminds us of what is true. Secondly, the power of the resurrection restores us. Because Jesus' body was pierced by nails, his side by a spear, his back was ripped with whips, his head pierced by thorns. And yet when he emerged from the tomb, this body was restored. It was a glorious body, powerful, a spiritual body fit for heaven, restored to the point that actually, ironically, it was kind of hard to recognize him at times. Remember the story, Peter and John, they were fishing, been out all night. They saw this guy on the shore, didn't know it was Jesus. Disciples on the road to Emmaus, walking with this guy, didn't really realize it was Jesus. Almost too hard to believe, given their experiences of living alongside him. It took a while, they got there, but this body he was now in was something glorious. The power of the resurrection restored his body, restored him, made him whole. And the power of the resurrection restores us, restores you too. Paul knew all about that, didn't he? Been on the road to Damascus, encountered God, blinded, healed. He'd been restored, his very life restored. And he wanted others to know the power of the resurrection to restore us. You know, when you came to faith, the power of the resurrection restored you, changed you. But it doesn't stop. It keeps going. At least that's God's intention. God wants to carry on restoring you. And he will complete that work in heaven, but the stuff he wants to do in the meantime as you're around here on earth. Now, for me, he's got his work cut out. There's a lot of restoring he needs to do in my life. I'm not what I'm going to be in heaven. You know, N.T. Wright said this: if you're a Christian, you're just a shadow of your future self. That's true. But he wants to start. He wants to begin. He wants to restore my life, to get more and more of a taste of this glorious life I'm going to have in heaven. He wants to do that in your life too. I wonder what wounds you are carrying this morning. What areas of your life hurt? What's broken? You may have been wounded because of what people have done to you. You may be wounded because of what they didn't do for you. That may have happened when you were very young. That could have happened when you were much, much older. They're probably the things that you struggle to forget. Jesus wants to restore you to begin that process, to continue that process of restoration. What do you need to do? Engage with that. Engage in the process. Spend time listening to what he's saying to you. Read helpful books on this topic. Attend relevant conferences. Receive prayer. Come forward for prayer ministry. Seek prayer counseling. Whatever you need to do, allow God to restore you. Don't wait till heaven. That's going to be great. But there's restoration that can take place in the here and now too. And that restoration includes the physical as well as the spiritual. Jesus's body was made whole. Our bodies will be made whole in heaven too. But the resurrection tells us that our physicality matters. Our actual bodies, this skin and this bone, are important to God. He glories in our humanity. I wonder how you see your body. I wonder whether you think your body is good. Whether you can look at yourself and say, yeah, wow, God delights in my flesh and in my bones. It's important to him. It counteracts that kind of early Gnosticism where they were just focused on the spiritual and just ignoring the physical. The physical matters to God. The resurrection illustrates that to us. I wonder if you see your body as good, or whether you despise your body. You think it's not important. You don't really focus on it. You don't really think it matters to God. As you get older and older, perhaps that's easier and easier to do. But God loves your body. God loves your physical being, and he's interested in restoring it as well, which is why we can pray for healing, physical healing, in the here and the now. God can give us a taste of that in the here and the now. Yes, we will be ultimately restored in heaven, but why miss out in the medium term? Why miss out? There'll be opportunities to come forward later on. We can pray for healing because God is concerned about your body as well as your soul. And yet, Jesus' hands and his side were still left with scars. I wonder why that was. The scars were left as evidence of what he went through. And those scars have been described as trophies by some, trophies of his work on the cross. When God restores us, sometimes the areas where he's worked are like trophies. Our scars are like trophies. We're sensitized to people's pain, aren't we, if we've walked through what they've walked through. We have a passion to see people experience what we've experienced when we've walked through that and know God's grace. In a sense, our scars are evidence of what God has done in our life. Clay McLean, who is a colleague of Leanne Payne, who's written much on healing, has written a song which goes like this. Lord, we come into your presence. We bear our scars, some received in private battle, some received in holy wars, some self-inflicted. But no matter how they came, we bear them all before you to the honor of your name. Our wounds cry hallelujah. Our bruises honor you. Every scar is a trophy of the grace that brought us through. Our wounds cry, hallelujah. You have redeemed them through your own, that you carried in your body from the manger to the throne. When your priestly intercession has transformed our deepest pain, our wounds cry, hallelujah, hallelujah to your name. God can restore us by the power of the resurrection. Thirdly, the power of the resurrection helps us resist sin. Romans 6. Paul said, we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. When we become Christians, that old self, our sinful self, constantly making those poor decisions, unable to change, died. The power of sin over us died at the same time. So we're no longer slaves, powerless before sin. And those resurrected bodies of ours, our resurrected selves, aren't subject to that power of sin. So we are able to resist temptation and choose what is right, not in our own efforts, but because of that great power of the resurrection working in and through us. Now, on occasion, sin gets the better of us, doesn't it? Of course. Our old sinful self rears up and we slip up, but it doesn't have power over us. We can simply seek forgiveness and continue on, drawing on the power of the resurrection. The problem is, we don't really believe that much of the time. We think we're slaves to sin. When temptation comes, we question whether we can really resist it, whether we have power to stand. Paul says we should count ourselves dead to sin. Rational, reasoned, calculated effort. Count yourself dead. That's not the way I act. This thing doesn't have a power over me that is greater than the power of the resurrection. And I am able to stand. So when that old temptation comes once again, we don't have the option as Christians to think, oh well, can't do much about that. It's that same old temptation I really struggle with. I'm just going to have to give in to it. And it's not too bad anyway. I'll just give it a bit of space and then seek forgiveness and carry on. That's not an option available to us, because we have the power of the resurrection pulsing through our veins. We have a great power, power that is available to us to overcome temptation, which is why Paul was able to say, you won't be tempted beyond more than you can bear. Not because of our own efforts, but because of the power of the resurrection. I wonder what temptations you struggle to resist. I wonder what pattern of recurrent sin is there in your life at the moment. What's that nice, big, comfortable sin that you're reluctant to give up, that you think, actually, I don't really want to let that go. I'm not sure I can. Simon, in his book on Romans, talks about a computer loaded with two operating systems, maybe Mac operating system and Windows. Both are there on the hard drive. But when it starts up, you have to select one or other. Both can't run at the same time. And it's almost as if our old life is like that old operating system, the way we used to function, the way we used to work, an operating system that's corrupt, full of viruses. But we've been given a new operating system where we can live and work in freedom and in power. But for many of us, we try to run both at the same time. Bit of this, a bit of that. Yes, some of the power, but some of the sin. That's not an option. We have the power of the resurrection in us to choose. And that power was sufficient to pull Christ up out of the grave. If that's the case, that power is sufficient to pull you out of your sin. That power's available to you. So when temptation comes today, tomorrow, this week, what will you do? Will you call on the power of the resurrection to overcome and to resist? Or will you try just going back to the old ways? Choose. We've looked at the power of the resurrection to remind us of what's true. We've had a look at how the power of the resurrection restores us, how it helps us resist sin. The final thing I want to just look at this morning is how the power of the resurrection revives us. If you were here last Sunday morning, you will remember Sally came and stood on the platform and told us a story of how she had test-driven a powerful car. And she was there, she was driving behind the wheel and was stuck behind a lorry. She could see ahead and see the road was clear, so she pulled out and put her foot down. And this car just went, to the point that she broke out laughing with glee. I can't believe it. A few minutes later, she was just telling me, she actually had to pull over. Such was the intensity of the experience. She was shaking with the power of this vehicle that she'd been in. The power of the resurrection is way more than a fast car, way more than a few brake horsepower. But we do have to press the accelerator for it to be realized. As I was thinking about this passage, I had a picture, which I wonder might be for some people, of you being asleep. You're asleep in a tomb. You had been raised from the dead. You were alive, but you were asleep. And inside your chest was this great power unit, this huge power source, but you were asleep. You weren't making use of it. You weren't realizing it. It was there, but it was redundant. Paul's saying the power of the resurrection is inside of us to make a difference. A power to help us live the way God wants us to live. Are we making use of that? Are we drawing on that power? A power to witness, to share our faith. My courage, my boldness is not enough. Look at what happened to the disciples when that power fell on them. A power to change hearts. I can't change hearts. The power of the resurrection can. A power to heal, as we've talked about. A power to pursue justice and righteousness wherever you are. That power is there and is available, but will you press the accelerator? Will you actually realize that? Will you ask God, God, I need your power to live out this life? How do you do that? Well, you do need to actually ask him, and your chances are you'll actually need to do something as well. Peter, before he walked on water, had to step out of the boat. We have to do the same. You'll need to step out. You'll need to press in. You'll need to take a bit of a risk somewhere, somehow. I wonder what that looks like for you, to take a little bit of a risk this week and to lean on his power. It might be talking to somebody. It might be offering to pray for somebody. It might be volunteering to do something here at church in a different setting. But something that takes you just a little bit beyond your comfort zone, where you can't do it in your own strength. But you have to rely on the power of God. Because as you do that, you start to wake up. You start to become alive. You start to be revived. Will you trust in the power of the resurrection that is inside of you? Will you expect him to act? Expect him to work through you? Paul said, I want to know Christ. Know him in the fullest sense of that word. And I want to know the power of the resurrection. Know in the fullest sense of that word. Do you want to know the power of the resurrection this morning? Power to remind you of what is true. Maybe you need his power to restore you in an area of your life. A power to resist. A power to be revived, come to life, and experience it in all its fullness.